Okay, we're in Romans, and we're starting chapter 14, is where we are. And I was struggling with this section of scripture just on how to deliver it to you, to be honest with you. I at one point thought, well, I'm going to read chapter 14 and half of chapter 15, because it's all basically dealing with the same subject. And then I was reading a commentary, and they made a point that I didn't really think about. But it's interesting, when you know, different people preach different ways. We choose to preach, or I choose to preach straight through books. And when you do that, the one thing it does a couple of things. It forces you to preach the tough passages that you could easily skip if you're just doing, you know, whatever you're hopping around to. It does that, but it also gives the pastor the right amount of information to convey to the church. I remember going through the Corinthian letter, and we spent week after week after week talking about money, because there's this large swath of the Corinthian letter that deals with that subject. And that's a subject I'm real uncomfortable preaching on, so I was forced to do it. Here we're in a section that's going to be dealing with doubtful things. Doubtful things. Places where we have a difference of opinion on how we're to live our Christian life and what we're to do as Christians. And you think one thing, I think something else. We agree on the essentials, but there's the doubtful things, the things we're not quite sure because the Word of God doesn't speak directly to it. And Paul spends quite a bit of time helping the church and knowing how do we navigate that. So I'm going to give it a couple sermons. I'm not going to go all the way through like I was originally planning, because that commentary kind of reminded me that, you know, maybe we need to let this soak in a little bit, because the Scripture does spend that much time on it. So we'll let God's Word be wise, and I'll just follow what God does here. So let me pray, and then I'm going to take this a little bite at a time, and then we'll unpack it a little bit for you. But let me pray. Our Father and our God, I pause before the public reading of your Word to ask you to bless it, Lord. This is the very Word of God. You tell us the truth about ourselves, Lord. You tell us the truth about you, our dilemma in sin, our rescue by the Savior. And then you give us wisdom, how to navigate this Christian life as one body of believers when we have difference of opinion about things. So, Lord, I pray that you would really educate us, help us to know how to really live, not necessarily by sheer rule, but by love and understanding. So help us, Lord, to know what your Word says. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start with the first four verses of Romans 14, where he's going to begin with the subject of observing certain types of diets. So let's take a peek at that. So it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." There's a Latin saying, and I was going to read it to you in Latin, but I can't really read Latin, so I'm going to give you the English translation of it. You might have heard this before, but in necessary things, unity; in doubtful things, liberty; in all things, kindness. In all things, kindness. So, and I think what that Latin saying is getting at, in necessary things, unity. We unify around the orthodox teachings that the Bible sets forth for us. There's things that if I saw somebody, I said, you don't believe this? And it's so essential to the faith that I'd almost have to say, well, if you don't believe that, you're really not even a Christian. Because there's some essentials that we rally around that is the hub. It's Christ. It's the gospel. It's the bad news of our dilemma and sin. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, virgin born, lived a perfect life, gave up his life as an atonement on the cross, died for our sins, was buried, really died, was buried in the tomb 3 days, rose again, back to life, showed himself to many people. He ascended to the highest place, took his seat at the right hand of God. These are essentials. He'll come again for his church to judge the wicked and to gather his church to himself. These are the essentials. We rally around that. But then as we live our Christian life, there's all these other things we have to navigate as we live as Christians. When I really began to follow the Lord in my 20s, and I was like, I was a new creature in Christ. I had to learn how to live. I had to learn what is it that pleases the Lord? What is it in my life that's displeasing to the Lord? And I had to start navigating just the practical life of a Christian and begin to be informed by the Word and maybe have some Christian brothers help and guide me some, right? So these places where we have difference of opinion, I wrote down 10 things, and you know, don't let this shock you, of places where maybe we differ of opinion in these matters. Is a Christian permitted to do this? Are they not permitted to do this? One of them, I'll start with this, is secondary doctrines. Secondary, and you think, well, what does that even mean, secondary doctrines? It's those things that are not essential to the faith, where I said, well, if you don't believe that, then I'd have to even question that you're a Christian, because these are the essentials of Christianity, of what we believe in faith. But some of the secondary things, like the end times, you know, is your view all millennial, or are you, you know, dispensationalist? I mean, I have my own belief of what I think Scripture teaches, but I'm not going to part company with somebody because they have a different view of the end times with me. You know, they are God's servant, you know, and I don't judge them for their view of Scripture in those matters. There's a lot of secondary issues scripturally and doctrinally that I look at that person, I think, you're my brother in Christ. You know, Jesus shed his blood for you. You have faith in the living God. You know, the essentials we agree on, there's some of these secondary issues we just don't agree on scripturally, you know. Secondly, on my list, anyway, I was just thinking these things. Entertainment. Is it okay for a Christian to go to a carnival? Is it okay for a Christian to go to a fair, to a circus? Those things. You know, the church has disputed over this over the years. And I'd say that's a secondary issue. I wouldn't judge a Christian that said, well, I think it's okay, I went to the circus. And I'd say, well, maybe my scruples, I don't feel right doing that for various reasons. I wouldn't judge the brother, because he stands or falls before his own master, not before me, right? Games. The church has disputed over this over the years. Is it okay to play cards? If you came to my house and found me and my wife playing Rook or Rummy or whatever those games are called, you know, if you came up there and saw us playing cards, would you say, and I thought they were Christians? And there they are playing cards. But you know, churches have said that over the years, have really judged people. Television watching is, if you, back in my day, when I walked through my neighborhood, I remember there was a Christian family and I wasn't walking with the Lord. And the thing was odd about that family to me as a kid growing up, you know, maybe in the 70s, was they had no antenna on their roof. And I knew the gentleman that lived there. I would talk to him once in a while. He was always witnessing to me. And I was like, why don't you have an antenna on your roof? Well, we choose not to have a TV. We choose not to have that come in. We just read the Scripture and, you know. And I thought that was odd. Now, that's fine. He's free to have no TV. But would he judge a Christian across the street who said, well, I have an antenna. I'm just very selective of what I watch. Do we judge each other on that? Is that a secondary issue? Movies? I remember who used to come to this church when we first started, Richard Butler. And he told the story of his mother going to the movie. He was a funny guy, but he said his mother went to the movie theater and it was Gone with the Wind. It was the first time a movie ever had a cuss word in it. And, you know, frankly, madam, you know, and she walked out of the theater and he said, and she never went back. She said, that's it. I'm done with the movies. That went on her no list. Well, what if somebody does go to the movie and you think, well, there's some rough language in that movie. Is it okay for a Christian to do that? Is that a primary essential issue or is that a secondary issue? Do I say, well, that's my brother in Christ. Maybe I wouldn't go to that movie because of my own personal scruples. But am I to judge him if he goes? These kind of issues. Dancing, that was a big one over the years, right? Yeah, when we went camping, our kids would always go up. They had a what do they call that night? A night to forget is what they used to call it. But it was like everybody go up there and display their talents. You know, my kids would always get with these other kids in the campground and they would do some kind of a dance thing and they would do music and they would do a dance. Then one time they did something from like Mary Poppins or something. And they'd get up there and do that. And they would never say the word dancing. They always said something like, you know, organized movement or something like that. They're just joking about it. Like, oh, these are the camping organized movement guys, you know. Is dancing okay for Christians to do? Tobacco is another one. You know, is tobacco an issue on which it's primary and essential? I see somebody smoking a cigarette and I go, well, I thought you were a Christian. Or are there Christians that choose to smoke tobacco? Alcohol is a beverage, another one. I remember, I won't mention names. I think, Don, I think you were there, but we went to a pastor's gathering. It was a Baptist pastor's gathering on Tri-County. And we went in, we were the second ones there because somebody had got there early, and it was another minister, and he thought it was the minister's meeting for all the town where all the different denominations get together. And we walked to the room, he's sitting there having a glass of red wine. And I know him, and I thought, wow, the Baptists are about to show up. I wonder how this is going to go. But do I judge him for that? Because he had a glass of red wine? Of course not. You know, of course not. That's secondary. Diet is what he's talking about here. And the last one I had was dress. I was reading Barnhouse talking about this. And you think, you know, there are churches that have refused to let women come in because they weren't wearing dresses to the ankles. I know that for a fact. Is that something we say, well, you cannot come into this church without a dress to the ankles? You know, where's that in Scripture? Is that a secondary issue? Now, there's obviously not just we're free to do whatever we want. You know, we're really to have an informed conscience that's informed by the Word of God. We're to seek to do what we think is pleasing to the Lord and what will not cause my brother and sister to stumble. So when you go through that filter, you can start to say, well, yeah, there's probably some things I shouldn't dress in and go to church. Because if I filter it through those categories and I'm walking not by the rule of somebody saying, you cannot do that here, rather than the rule of love, that I want to do what's loving and pleasing to the Lord, and I want to do what will not cause my brothers and my sisters in that church to stumble, right? More of a filter. So directly in context here, what's going on? He says there's people that are weak in the faith, and they only eat vegetables. But there's these other people that are maybe strong in the faith, and they eat meat. What's going on there? Well, it could be a couple things. Corinthian, we know that the Corinthian church was talked to at length about food that was meat that was sacrificed to idols. And Paul spends a good bit of time in chapter 8 talking about that, basically saying, hey, an idol's nothing. There's one God. What they would do in that day, it wasn't like you could go to, you know, Save-A-Lot and go get some, you know, nice cold meat or maybe a frozen steak and come home and stick it in your freezer. It was fresh meat. I mean, basically, you were buying meat that was just slaughtered. There was no other way to really preserve it. You know, I guess you could salt it, but if you're going to get fresh meat, you'd go down where they had just slaughtered an animal. The best meats were animals that maybe a rich person had offered up at a pagan temple and said, I'm offering this as an offering to this idol. And it would be slaughtered, and then they would sell the meat. And so that was going on in Corinth, and the people were like, well, I don't think we should eat that meat, because we used to worship that idol, and we were freed from that bondage, and now we worship the true and living God, and I really don't want to eat the meat that was offered to an idol. And so they were split. The church was split. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 8. Some people said, well, that idol's nothing. I mean, I know that's nothing. I have no problem eating this meat whatsoever. And what Paul basically said was, look, if your conscience doesn't bind you in some other direction, you're free to eat the meat. It's just meat. You can have the steak. But then he actually said something really practical in Corinthians, and I thought it was just so neat, and I'll just kind of give you my take on it. But he said, okay, because these are ethical questions. Well, what do I do? I'm in church, and there's people there that don't think they should eat that meat. What do I do? And he actually goes to this very good example. He says, okay, let's give an example. Somebody invites you over for dinner. They're not a believer. And maybe it's the mayor of the town, right? And they invite you to dinner, and they invite another brother from the church to dinner along with you. And you have no problem eating that meat. And you're sitting there, and he serves up these steaks. And I'm saying this as a meat lover, by the way, because I'm just imagining this wonderful steak coming. I like a medium, nice and medium, perfect. And you start to cut into it, and the Christian brother next to you says, Brother Larry, that's meat that was sacrificed to an idol. And I'm in a dilemma, because I could offend this host. He just cooked a steak for me. But if I eat it, I'm going to offend my brother in Christ. Do you know what Paul said? He said, in that instance, you're going to offend somebody, you offend the unbelieving host. You do not offend your brother for whom Christ died. And that ethical dilemma. I love the Bible. The Bible's so practical, you know, that it would go down to that level. So it could have been food sacrificed to idols. Or it could have been, if you look at the apostolic decree over in Acts 15, that you got to remember the church, it was just birthed. You know, the day of Pentecost, and the church was 100% Jewish. And then, remarkably, it blew Peter's mind. I mean, Cornelius' house comes to faith. And then the gospel starts to go out into pagan darkness, and the light of the gospel starts to shine. And these pagans that were worshiping idols begin to come to Christ. And the church is amazed by this. But the problem is now they have these mixed churches of these, if you want to call it Orthodox, if you will, Jews, and these pagans that knew nothing about the Bible. They knew nothing about Yahweh. All they knew was somebody said, you can have your sins forgiven if you'll turn in repentance and embrace Christ. And they did. So now you have a church with these people that maybe grew up worshiping idols and all that. It's a mess. And you have the Jews there. And now it's like today, it's potluck day. Right, so they're all going to go downstairs after the service and have potluck. And the Jewish people brought their Orthodox kosher food. And the pagan brought pig knuckles. And they're all going to go eat together. And even though we know that the food ritual, you know, that was in the Old Testament, the law pertaining to foods was lifted. John gives us that commentary when Jesus said, hey, food comes in, goes out, it's disposed of. And he says that Jesus, by doing this, Jesus declared all food clean. And we also get it when Peter had that revelation from God with the blanket coming down with all the animals on it, and they're unclean animals like pigs and stuff. And God says, go kill that and eat it. And Peter's like, I've never eaten any unclean thing. And he says, well, what God's declared clean is clean. You know, don't disagree with your God. So we know that's been lifted. But in the early church, that was difficult. That was difficult. Just having fellowship and you're thinking, what is this stuff? You know? And they're thinking, this is not right. And of conscience, they didn't want to eat it. So when you get to Acts 15 and you look at when the church got together and they said, do Gentiles have to become Jews and then like proselytes and then become Christians that way? Is that the gateway? And they said, no, that's adding to grace. They're saved by an act of grace when they embrace Christ by faith alone. But for the unity of the church, they did make a decree, and it's mostly diet, where they said, we don't want to lay any burden on you, except this. And in verse 29 of Acts 15, he says that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled. Those are all dietary. And I don't think those were everlasting rules for the church, but in that fledgling young church, that needed to be there for the unity. And then they also said from sexual immorality. Because it was the lifestyle of the pagan. They would have sexual immorality in their worship. And the church needed to be taught. That's not how Christians act. That's not how we're to be. Here's the word of God. It'll direct you. So when you look at this observing diet, it's one of those two things, maybe a combination of them. But here you have a situation in the church where somebody says, we cannot eat meat, only vegetables. And somebody else is saying, well, I eat meat. So there's practical wisdom in this. So those who in this situation were more of a libertine, I'll call them the meat eaters, right? They're specifically called on to accept that non-meat eater. And the language that the apostle gets into is that God has accepted them. How can I not? If I'm talking about somebody that at the essentials, at the core, is a believer in Christ, he's a Christian, God has accepted him in Christ. How can I reject him? He's my brother. She's my sister, right? So the libertine is to receive, but he says, not into disputes over doubtful things. It's not my job to convince them they should be eating meat, right? It's not the job of the pastor I was mentioning to say, you guys need to start off drinking wine when you have dinner. That's not the way we do. It's just we who have liberty, we don't force our views on somebody else. Because before God, they may be utterly convinced that they should not do that. Their own personal scruple is, I do not go to movies. And why would I want to force them to go to a movie? So that's the rules that are set up. It's very practical. So we accept, and we're called upon not to pressure or to convince them to do these things that they have scruples against. Now, those who are more scrupulous, I'll call them the meat rejectors, they're not to judge the one who's exercising their liberality. Right? And they're to accept and live at peace with them. And guys, in this church, and as small as this church is, we have various views about various things. And it could be that someday there's something that I think I have liberty in. And I've had this happen in my life before. I thought, you know what? I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. I used to think it was okay, but I'm starting to think this isn't right. That's between me and my God. The Holy Spirit will convince me, and I'm to do and act according to what God's telling me, informed by His Word, of course. But we're talking about areas where it's just doubtful things. I'm not quite sure what God's Word says. So we're not to judge one another in these matters. I liked one of the commentators I saw said, hey, Christians aren't clones. We're not robots. We come from all walks of life. We have various views about these secondary issues. And we have to get along with each other, right? We're not clones. We're all a little different. Some of us are really different, but you know, all of us a little different. Secondly, he's going to get into dealing with the subject of observing days. Right, so I'll talk about that a little bit too. But verses 5 and 6 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. So there's various views on what he's talking about here, these days of observance. You know, that you, could be the Jewish festivals. Could be that the Jews in the mixed church said, you know, we still, it's Yom Kippur, it's a special day to us Jews. Now, we know ultimately that Jesus was the one sacrifice, we get that, but it's Yom Kippur. And they might have set that aside, had a special meal, and was curious why their Gentile brethren weren't doing the same. It could be that. Sometimes we look at this and we think, well, could it be what day of the week we worship? You know, I have Christian brothers and sisters that are Seventh-day Baptists. You know, they worship the Lord on Saturday. They have the right to do so. I don't judge them in that. But they're not to judge me in the fact that I think the day to worship is Sunday. We're both convinced from the Scripture. You know, I'm standing before my Lord saying, I think, Lord, this is the day you'd have us to worship. So I'm a First-day Baptist, and they're Seventh-day Baptists. Or it could even be, if we get down to the practical, is, okay, whatever day it is that we do observe, and we observe it to the Lord, what can you do on that day? It's the Lord's day. I mean, after church, am I allowed to go to Food Lion and buy something? Or is that like work? Am I not permitted to do that? Would you be shocked if you came to my house today at 2:00 and my wife and I were playing lawn darts? Would you say, it's the Lord's day, you can't do that. It's a day of rest. You should be resting and reading the Word all day and playing Scripture. Maybe so. Maybe that's my personal scripture or scruple, and that's what I do. But these things have come up in the church over the centuries. There's a really good book I wish I could remember the author, but it's Four Views of the Lord's Day. You know, how it's to be observed, you know, what you can do, what you can't do. There was four essential views. So even when you boil it all down to, you know, maybe four prominent views, it's four views. So we have to have some liberty and grace for each other, depending on how we observe those days. Yeah, of course, Scripture tells us some of that, but where it's silent, we have to extend some charity, right? The only time that you see Paul really go, wait a minute, wait a minute, is when the church or some group and faction within the church said, well, if you don't observe that day, you are not a Christian. And he pushed back hard. He did that with the Colossian church. He did that with the Galatian church. As a matter of fact, in Galatians, he says in verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And it was only when they started to add those regulations as something essential to salvation. And then he pushed back and said, no, it's faith alone. It's embracing, it's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Same thing he did with the Colossian church. And matter of fact, there he said in chapter 2:16, he says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are all shadows of the things to come. The substance is Christ. The substance of these things is Christ. Alexander McLaren, when he preached on this subject, said, if the scrupulous ones go so far as to say to the more liberal, you cannot be a Christian if you do not do as we do, then the limits of concession have been reached, and we are to do as Paul did when he flatly refused to yield one hair's breadth to the Judaizers. If a man says you must adopt this, that, or the other limitation in conduct, or else you shall be unchurched, the only answer is, I will not. We are to be flexible as long as possible and let weak brethren's scruples restrain our actions. But if they insist on things indifferent as essential, a yet higher duty than that of regard for their weak consciences comes in. And we must be faithful to Christ. We have to be faithful to Christ. In other words, if somebody says, well, if you don't start dressing the way I dress, you're not even a Christian. And we have to stop at that point and say, no, somebody's a Christian because they've repented in truth and they have embraced Christ by faith. Now, we're also all at different stages of our Christian growth, remember. You know, I guarantee you my life and conduct looks a lot different now than it did probably 30 days after I came to Christ. Because the Lord's been working and chiseling me for all these years, you know. And I'm not yet what I will be. And I won't be perfected till I get to glory, right? And then I'll know as I'm known. But we're all on this journey at different levels, and we just want to have some grace for each other with these things. Now, James Montgomery Boyce said, out of this text, said there's three hopeful guidelines. And I thought they were good, so I'm going to repeat them to you. He says, one, the apostle says that each must be convinced in his own mind. That means we really are getting before the Lord. It's not like we just do whatever we want to do. We wake up in the morning, we think, Lord, I want to do what's pleasing to you and what is not a stumbling block to my brothers and my sisters. And prayerfully making decisions with our conscience informed by the Word of God. We don't just go willy-nilly. We want to be convinced in our mind. You know, I've prayed about this. I've thought about it. And I think this is okay. I'm okay to do this. And secondly, he says, is God glorified in it? If that's really, you know, the high calling, you know, the old, you know, what's the chief end of man? Well, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever was supposed to be the catechism answer. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And just ask, is this somehow bringing glory to God? Can I really receive it with thanksgiving and praise Him for it? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, right? Just eating and drinking. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. To the glory of God. So he says, each must be convinced in his own mind. Secondly, it is possible to serve the Lord in both categories. Did you see that in the text? Paul brings out examples of people eating and not eating unto God. Unto God. People observing days and not observing days unto the Lord. I wrote down, it is possible for Jesus to receive both and extend praise for exercising their freedom in a God-honoring way, telling both at the end of days, well done. Well done. You were convinced in your mind you shouldn't eat that meat, and to my glory, you didn't eat the meat. Well done. You were convinced in your mind that you could partake of the meat, and you, in faith, took part and ate the meat. Well done. Praises for both. That's what he's saying here in the context. Because why? Because both of them want to do what's pleasing to the Lord, to be convinced in their mind, to walk by faith, and not to judge each other and all of that, right? Third, he says the diagnostic question is this, can you be thankful? It says here, he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. Are we thanking the Lord for this with an informed conscience, knowing that the Scripture doesn't speak directly to it? It's an area of doubtful things. And I thank the Lord for this. And I'm going to go ahead and enjoy a night playing some cards with my wife. Although we never play cards. But anyway. So, F. Goddard was a Swiss commentator. He said, may I allow myself this or that pleasure? Yes, if I can enjoy it to the Lord, and while giving Him thanks for it, know if I cannot receive it as a gift from His hand and bless Him for it. This mode of solution respects at once the rights of the Lord and those of the individual liberty. Right? Or can we really receive it from God as a gift and thank Him for it? Next place He takes us to, because we're not to judge each other, He takes us right to the judgment. And He says in verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. That is so wise. As we think of our own individual walk, I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at my life, and thinking, is this something that God would have me to do or partake of with the judgment in mind? Knowing that I will stand before Christ and all will be laid bare. Either my works will be, you know, wood, hay, and stubble and be consumed and there was nothing eternal and lasting in it, or it'll be gold and silver and precious metals and it'll stand the test of that judgment, that fiery judgment. So I want to stand before the Lord with a life that has eternally good things in it that were praiseworthy to my God. If we would remind ourselves of that, we would really make better decisions in what we allow ourselves to do and what we really restrain ourselves from doing. Barnhouse, if I can read you a direct quote from Barnhouse, he says, Donald Gray Barnhouse says, just as we must be intolerant in all matters concerning the person and honor of our Lord, so must we be tolerant of the liberties and rights of others. Yes, and of the weaknesses and the frailties of others who are within the body of Christ, members of Christ. So far as I am concerned, although I will eat anything, Mrs. Barnhouse, I like this, I will eat anything and I will eat it on any day of the year, I will respect those who wish to diet, those who wish to fast, those who wish to abstain. Have it your way, the true Christian says. You are not answerable to me, you are answerable to God and to Him alone in the areas of disputable matters. You're not answerable to me in these areas of disputable matters. You're to have a clear conscience, an informed conscience, walking in a way that pleases the Lord, receiving His gifts with thanksgiving, and making sure that you're not causing your brothers and sisters to stumble. Lastly, he talks about pleasing the Lord. He says in verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." He goes right to the gospel, doesn't he? "To this end, don't forget who you are and what God did to save you. And he planted you in a family. And we have to learn to live with each other in a family, the family of God." I like that he says both, that we live to the Lord and we die to the Lord. We live for the Lord. I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I had very weak faith, and I was just starting to get my legs under me. There was a whole season of my life where I was kind of really doubting a lot of things. I thought, the one thing I knew was, if God finally convinces me that this is true, you can't just go halfway. It's going to be everything. Because if this is true, then everything I previously thought was wrong, and then there's a Lord that I have to bow a knee to and do what He tells me to do. I knew that much, and I wasn't quite ready to yield my life to that. And I remember being in a church and hearing sermons, and God's working on me. And I remember it just in my weak faith. I remember seeing the pastor, and I'm not saying this about me. It's just funny now that I'm a pastor. But I thought, that guy really believes this stuff. I mean, that guy spends his whole life in the Word, delivering the Word, preaching the Word. I mean, he gave his whole life over to that. I thought, that guy really believes this. I mean, it's not just like, yeah, that might be true, I'm going to show up in church once in a while. But that guy, and because when you finally are convinced of it, it doesn't mean you're going to become a pastor, perhaps. Could. But you're going to serve the Lord the rest of your life. That's what he means here. If you live, you live to the Lord. If you're a baker, now you're baking to God's glory. If you're the postal service person, now you're loving your neighbor by delivering mail and praising God as you go, singing hymns. I mean, it's going to be all-consuming. It's going to change everything about you, and you're going to live to the Lord. That's what he says. If we live, we live to the Lord. But I like that he also says, if we die, we die to the Lord. I think two things, and I think it was Boyce pointed this out. How we die is in God's hands. He's sovereign. He's good. You can trust Him. Boyce actually quoted and said, "A desirable thing is to die all at once, not in pieces." I like that. And James Montgomery Boyce, by the way, died of cancer very slowly. But he said that, "A desirable thing to die all at once, not in pieces." You know, when I think, you know, me and Karen talk, and we're just sitting around talking just the two of us, I'm like, I think I'd like to, you know, maybe sing a hymn, you know, give you a kiss, go to bed, and wake up in heaven. Wouldn't that be a good way to go? But the way we die is in God's hands. You can trust Him. He will be there when your time comes. He will be there for you. He'll help you across the threshold. If we die, we die to the Lord. We're in His hands. And the timing of our deaths. There's been Christian children who have gone to be with the Lord. There's been Christian teenagers and people in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s. I was at a wedding on Friday. And my Uncle Henry pulls up. And I was like, oh, Uncle Henry's coming. And his bride, Aunt Audrey. And Uncle Henry is 93 years old. Aunt Audrey's 91. My Uncle Henry, and I was talking to him, and he said, on D-Day, the Heritage Foundation called me. I had to do another interview. My Uncle Henry is one of the last surviving first wave attack on D-Day. My uncle survived that beach. I think it was only a handful of them that survived that first wave attack. He was one of them. He pushed all the way through into Germany, all the way through the Battle of the Bulge, pushed back, he survived that, the Battle of Ardennes, all the way through to Germany. And then came home having saved the world by God's grace. And he's a hero to me. He's the most generous guy. You know what he did for a living before he went into the war? He was a piano teacher at school. One day he's just sitting there teaching people to play piano. Can you imagine that, Cynthia? That's what I do. I teach piano. Real gentle-spirited guy. And next thing you know, he's out defending his country in World War II. I have a lot of respect for that guy. Really do. 93 years old. And he's like, don't know why God let me live this long. And he's incredible. He's in great shape. I said, do you still golf? He goes, yeah. I said, once a week? He goes, sometimes twice. He's in great shape. It's amazing. God is so gracious to him. And he's been a blessing to his community up in Pennsylvania. He worked in the school system for kids that dropped out of school. He would go to their house, get them back into school. I mean, he's served the Lord. He's always served the Lord. He's a Lutheran at his church. He's always served on the financial board. Just incredible. But his wife is 91, Aunt Audrey. And she gets out of the car. And my sister goes, help Aunt Audrey. So Aunt Audrey's getting out of the car. She's trying to get out. She's got her little cane. Sweet lady, beautiful lady. And she gets out and I said, I've got an arm for you, Aunt Audrey. So she takes my arm, you know, and I got her cane and she's dropping stuff. We get her all kind of situated. Uncle Honey's like, he's going to drive to the top of the hill and walk down this big flight of steps. He's in great shape. 93. So I had my Aunt Audrey and I was just playing around with her. I said, you look so beautiful. I said, I've got you on my arm. I said, I'll take you anywhere you want to go. Where you want to go? She looked me in the eye and she said, heaven. I want to go to heaven. I said, well, let's go to this wedding first. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Either way, if we live or we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to the Lord. I'm going to end with that. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace and your goodness, Lord. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. And Lord, we thank you. We know that we always stand in Christ in your presence, Lord. We know that you see us in your Son and are well pleased. But Lord, in these doubtful things, as we navigate our Christian lives, guide us, help us, Lord. Help me not to have a judgeful heart when I see somebody maybe partaking of something I don't think is really within what I should do. But help us all to walk in wisdom, walk in a way that pleases you, walk in a way that is just loving towards others, and help us not to be a stumbling stone to our brothers and sisters. For that, Lord, we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll receive the benediction of the Lord, and then after I do that, now we do have a prayer for the meal downstairs. We'll head down. So receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. Amen.